Praise the Lord for the songs, and I appreciate the spirit tonight. Brother Bobby, am I saying that right? You know, I just wait for him to kind of step out on like a pirate ship and, oh! Anybody else see that? I'm sorry, brother, but you got the voice, man. I'm telling you. I love it. Anyways. Oh, did I start off on the wrong foot? I'm sorry. Okay. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 tonight. I hope to be an encouragement to you this evening and just kind of go through some of these verses. You know, I get a little bit nervous when I'm preaching in a new place. I've heard a lot about this place and got to know Brother Keith and Miss Melissa and the children, and it's been a privilege getting to know them, and I understand where their spirit comes from. You know, if you get to rubbing shoulders around here, and they carry that with them, I can promise you that when they're out there, and it's their good testimony, and you guys, I'm sure you're proud, but you know, they're doing you well, I can promise you that. So just don't tell them I told you that, because his head's going to get a little bit too big. And so, but anyways, I do appreciate them and certainly excited about what God's doing for them. So, but Philippians chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God. Amen. Amen. And even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And let's ask the Lord's blessing this night. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would please calm my nerves. Holy Spirit, I do want to give you all the space that you need. I want you to empty myself of me. And Lord, would you fill me tonight? And would you just speak through me? And Lord, I need to hear from you. I don't think that I'm in any better of a position than anybody else here, Lord. We need to hear from you tonight. And they didn't come to hear me. They came to hear from you. And Lord, I know that Pastor Mexinger labors in love for these folks. And I don't want to say anything, Lord, that would hinder any of that. Lord, please, Lord, help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, just for my nerves, okay, I try to tell a joke. Just to kind of help me out. Is that okay? We're good with that? Okay. All right. So it's a blonde joke. Is that okay? All right. But it might be a good one. All right. So let's see. This blonde lady, she gets on the airplane, and I'm kind of scanning the crowd because, you know, you start getting those looks from these. Help us. But she gets on the plane. And it's going to be cross-country flight, okay? We're talking New York to Los Angeles type deal. Long flight. And so she's getting settled in. And those of you who've been on an airplane, you know, there's those people, they put the headphones on, blinders on, and they're out, right? I mean, the stewardess hadn't even done their thing, and they're already sleeping, right? So she's getting in. She's ready to get in position, and a lawyer gets on. And he's thinking, you know, we could have some fun with this right here. And so he nudges her and he says, would you like to play a game? And she's like, nah. She's like, come on, we can make it interesting. He says, I got a pretty successful law firm here in New York. Let's make some money out of it, you know. And he says, as a matter of fact, if I ask you a question that you can't answer, why don't you can give me $5. But if you ask me a question that I can't answer, I'll give you $1,000. And he said, even to make it fair, I'll let you go first. So she kind of rolls her eyes. She said, okay. She thought for a second. She says, all right. Now, what goes up, walks up a hill on two legs? When it's walking around on the top of the hill, it's walking on three legs. When it comes down that hill, it's walking on four legs. Now, Laura thought, He's thinking for a second. He goes, but you know what? I got my resources. So he starts, you know, getting on the computer and emailing people, texting people. I mean, the plane's in flight now, and he's logged on to the Wi-Fi. He's trying everything he can to find the answer to this question. And he's just pretty confident, you know, he's going to get it. Well, I mean, we're a couple hours in, and even the pilot came on and said, we're getting ready to make our final approach. And this lawyer, now he's starting to get nervous, right? I've got this one last lifeline. And he emails or sends a text to this professor at one of the universities, you know, and he's like, if anybody knows, they'll know. You know, they've got this. And the response was negative. He said, oh, man, okay. So he, of course, everybody's kind of getting in position, putting their seat right and everything. He reaches over and he grabs out $1,000 and hands it over to her. She's like, all right, you know, she puts it in her little purse there, and he says, now wait a second, what does go up the hill on two legs, walks around on three, and comes down on four? She thought for a second. She reached in her purse and gave him $5. So there you go. Was that okay? All right. Well, here we go. That helped me out a little bit. All right. So Philippians chapter 1. Now, for those of you who are, I'm sure you're very much so aware of the writings of the Apostle Paul, God used him to pen these books in different settings, of course. And the Philippians was written, of course, through the church at Philippi. It was kind of a unique setting of the apostles' ministry, if you will, because if you're aware or maybe even remember, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that's when he received the what we know as the Macedonian call, if you will, and he came over and followed that call, and eventually he ends up in Philippi. All right, he and Silas, then they end up in leading the Philippian jailer to the Lord and all that. So this is kind of where it's almost like a new phase of life for the Apostle Paul, if you will, a new phase of ministry. But just like every good preacher would, or every good pastor, you know, he keeps in touch, right? He keeps in touch with these churches, and he greets them, obviously. And if you're familiar with his writings, I'm sure you are, if you've read through the New Testament, you know, he's always greeting them with grace and mercy and peace but he mentions this, his prayer and his desire for this church. If you look there in verse 4, he talks about that. He says, always in every prayer of mine. You know, I've always found that prayer is probably one of those, it takes great discipline. You know, you ever thought about that? You know, I'm not going to lie. I mean, it's one of those things that I have to work at. You know, you have to, and some people, I think, just, you almost think like they just come natural. They just pray, and all of a sudden, they've got their needs met, you know. And we've read books from men and in the past who just, you know, I think there's a guy by the name of Praying Hyde, and just the great stories that he has there. But prayer is you have to give yourself some dedication to prayer. And sometimes we throw out these terms, I'm praying for you, right? And, you know, that really means a lot if you think about it. And there's a few people just on a regular basis, usually a weekly basis, I'll get a text from and say, hey, I'm praying for you today. It means a lot, you know? And I'm sure that you've received those texts. Maybe you do that for other people. But it is. It's good because, you know, honestly, you're getting the Holy Spirit, you're getting God involved, and so anyways, we're talking about prayer, and the Apostle Paul is addressing this with this the church at Philippi. If you move down to the verse 7, he says, as it is meet for me, he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. That word heart, when he's talking about heart, that's describing the innermost thoughts, right? The center of your thoughts. He just kind of was encompassed with the church at Philippi. So you're going to kind of pick up on the fact that this church just kind of brought him. It had a good spot in his heart, okay? And as you read through the book of Philippians, you'll see, it's the overwhelming theme is joy. And this church just really helped the Apostle Paul out throughout his ministry. Moving on to verse 8, he talks about how greatly I long after you in the bowels. That word bowels is referring to the affection. It's one of the deepest meaning words, if you will. Let me read this out here. The strongest word in the Greek used to describe a love that involves one's entire being. So the Apostle Paul was just overwhelmed with just this emotion of love for the church at Philippi. So let's look a little bit at his prayer that he covered, that he kind of maybe mentions a few things here in the next few verses, will we? In verse 9, 10, and 11, okay? He kind of lays it out pretty plain and simple here, but in verse 9 he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So first of all, he prays that your love may abound. Now, what does that word abound mean? Okay, just to kind of get a better grasp of it, it's like to excel, all right? Or to increase to the full, all right? So you try to get an idea. He wants that love, okay? Now, if you are, you remember, okay, we're trying to bring in Scripture, all right? Just so help me with this, okay? But in 1 Corinthians, he addressed love, did he not, in chapter 13? Amen. And he talked about that charity, yeah. How that, why don't we just turn there real quick so I don't butcher it, because I have a tendency to do that, but I want to let the Scripture speak for itself here. And he says, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're there with me, verse 13 is probably a familiar text, but he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Amen. All right? So that's a deep abiding love. The one that kind of gets me is up in verse number 2, I believe it is. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." Have you thought about that? Man, moving mountains, right? He says, if I had that, I don't know anybody that does. I mean, or maybe I should say I don't know anybody that's exercised that faith, okay? But he said, though I have that, all of that, and have not charity, he says, I'm nothing. That's a pretty heavy statement for me. And so the Apostle Paul, back in the book of Philippians, so think about that. He put a pretty high label on love. Pretty high label on charity, and he's already, just even through some of these other letters, emphasized the importance of love, all right? So his prayer is that our love, can we just maybe say the Holy Spirit, okay, now that we're sitting in present day and to his church, all right, that his prayer, his desire for us is that our love would abound. I mean, just be full, all right, exceedingly. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, more and more. All right? That kind of caught my and triggered my attention back to a remembrance back to, I think it's in Romans chapter 5, where it talks about where sin abounded, then grace did much more abound. And if you do a careful study of that, you'll start to see that it's just like more, more, and so much more. Isn't that awesome? God was willing to do that for us. He says, okay, you got this much sin? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and pile on some grace. And then I'm going to pile on some more, and then a little bit more after that. Oh, and by the way, here's a little bit more. Right. Amen. Right. I love it. So Jesus Christ, he does that love for us. But you know what? He wants us to have that kind of love for others. and for those around us. Now, I'm not going to lie. You know, love, this kind of love can be difficult. You know, let's just put it down, what we call jelly on the bottom shelf, right? You're out there driving. Huh? And that person kind of like, you know, cut you off maybe, or maybe they're just not driving right, because nobody else knows how to drive like we do, right? Amen. You know, that's just a practical application, but, you know, sometimes it's hard to really love that person, you know? And sometimes it's probably not the good opportunity to step out and hand them a tract from South Knollwood, you know? Maybe the, you know, church across the road there, but you know what I mean? Sometimes it can be hard. It can be difficult to love. But just remember that without that love, we are nothing. But he kind of builds on it, all right? Let me direct your attention back to that verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Look what he says, abound in knowledge, okay? That knowledge. Now, the word knowledge is to become increasingly aware of through learning and illumination of mind, all right? So what does this knowledge do for us? Is it becoming aware of, you know, maybe the person? Yeah, that could be. You know, when my wife and I were dating, and those of you who've been married, you know, when you and your wife or your spouse were dating, there was that time of attraction, that time you first laid eyes on them, right? And that moment kind of drew you to that person in a way, right? Now, my wife, she was chasing me, and I just, you know, what? Ain't that right? That's just kind of how it works, you know, but no. but you know what I mean. And so there's that first moment, and then you kind of have the dates or the courting period or whatever you refer to it as, and you start to kind of build on that knowledge, right? And you know what I mean. Now that love becomes more and more and more, right? Now that you've been married for 30, 40 years, 10, 15, 20, it's more and more, right, husbands? And yes, right? Now nod your heads up and down. It becomes more and more because that knowledge. Now, what are we talking about here? This is a biblical love, a love that's deeply abiding. It's the love that Jesus Christ has, the love that he wants us to express to others. How do we get that? Well, by spending time in his word. By spending time with the one who is love, right? Who is love? What did he say in 1 John? God is love. So we spend time with God, and you do the right thing by coming to church and going out on an outreach and doing these things, and you're becoming more and more aware of his attributes, and your love will start to abound more and more in knowledge. It's not really an empty type love, all right? I wrote this down. I saw this statement somewhere, but it's not an empty sentimentalism, but it's anchored in the truth of God's word and regulated by it. So that knowledge can help you, and we're going to get somewhere, but that knowledge will help you direct that love, okay? Which leads you to the next statement here. He says, abound in knowledge and in all judgment, okay? So his prayer is that we would abound in love, in knowledge, all right, and in judgment. Now, that word judgment is discernment, okay? It kind of speaks of perception, if you will. You know, sometimes we think that love is just blind, right? These young kids in love, and, you know, you go to college and you see them. You know, everybody makes a comment about these young couples that are just, they're just so, you know, they don't see. But you know what? Once you get, amen. Anybody with me that's married, been married for 5 years, 10 years, you know, that first year, it's the best, right? That first year of marriage, the best. Anybody with me? Help us. That's when discernment starts flipping in. You know, you become aware of some things that, what? You're not going to submit to me? Wait, what? you're not following me? You mean you have an opinion too? But the knowledge and the discernment begins to step in, kick in, right? And we start to direct that love in a practical way. So when we get to this point now, This love is not blind, it's perceptive. And when your love abounds in knowledge, then it gives you the discernment or perception to express this love or distribute this love. And then, get this, it helps us to fall in love with the right things. Amen. Okay? So it is easy for us, even as Christians, to feed our flesh. Our flesh loves things, right? And it's easy for us to kind of fall in love with the wrong things. So if we're not careful and we're feeding the wrong things, then we would become in love with the wrong things. But we're going to direct our attention to focusing in on the right things. That was the apostle's prayer. He says, look, I want you to make sure that you fall more in love with Jesus Christ, that you spend more time with him, get to know him more and more and more. And then when you start to know him, get to know him more, now you'll start to see that, okay, now I'm able to discern the right things, okay? And we're going to move on. Let's move on to the second part of this prayer, if you will. Then he says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. Look at that. That word is, if you've studied that out, perhaps you have. I'm not doubting that in here, that somebody has taken the time to approve that. That terminology was used in the ancient Greek days. Of course, their coinage, okay, was weighed out, all right? They talked about shekels and things of that nature. Well, it was not uncommon for dishonest people to kind of shave it down some, and they would put that coinage into circulation. It was dishonest, okay? And so, but there was these men that took special care, and they wouldn't put coinage into circulation. And he says, you know, I want you to be that person that you're approved. You're the honest type, okay? And we're getting somewhere, okay? I'm trying to build up here. He's going to build up to something here, okay? But he says, approve things that are excellent. Excellent, it is defined as being of great virtue or worth. I almost said wrath there. I read my chicken scratch wrong. Worth, get that down. Somebody laughing, chicken scratch. It's not that funny. Being of great value, virtue, or worth. All right? So approve things. We want to make sure that we test it. When we put these things to the test, we put this out there that it's great value and it's of great worth. Then he kind of builds on this statement as well by saying that ye may be sincere, all right, and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, we're going to go back to the wordage of those days, all right? The phrases of those days. That word sincere if you look it up, it's to be tested by sunlight, all right? Now, back in those days, they used a lot of pottery, and it was not uncommon for the pottery to break or crack, and it was actually a custom for them sometimes to fill it with wax, and they would glaze it back over, and it would... If just by looking at it, you wouldn't really be able to tell that there was a flaw, okay? But if you hold it up in the sunlight, and then you'd be able to tell whether or not that was sincere. Does that sound familiar? You know, the closer you get to the light, the more you start to see the impurities, huh? I know I'm full of him. I'm full of the cracks and impurities, and boy, he's like that song says, he's always working on me, all right? But you know, we have to this is something we're working towards, right? We want to be sincere. We want to be we get held up to the light that we stand the test, okay? And that was his prayer for these people. The closer you get to the light, you want to make sure that you pass the test. Now, I like this part. Then he says that you may also be without offense. Okay? Think about this. You can be offensive to somebody, right? It kind of goes two ways here. You know, we can take and, you know, not have, in other words, I have this written down. Let me stick to my notes here. We ought to strive to be excellent, okay, because we talked about that, in such a way that doesn't necessarily look down on others, help us there, because that would be offensive, but in a way that the dirt doesn't stick, okay? So, in other words, you know, people can maybe throw darts at you, throw the dirt at you, throw the mud at you all day long, but it's not going to stick, okay? But then you can also be, it is possible for us, and I'm just speaking from my perspective as you know, just human nature, that, you know, you can kind of get to that point where, you know, they keep throwing that dirt at me and it doesn't stick. Yeah, keep throwing it, you know. Well, that can be offensive too, because now you're starting to get a little bit cocky, right? Is that the right word? That's a good word. It's not in the Bible, but we threw it out there. Now, we got to be careful with that. So there's a good balance here. You can be perfect, or you can be sincere and without offense. So, man, we get tested by the light, and we pass the test, and you know, we're fit for His use, and you know, we start to be used by God in different ways, and you know, these people that these guys that you see preaching and men and women that God uses greatly in His service. You know, they're the ones. They're not so like, ah, oh, they're just so arrogant and proud, and they don't have time for you. They're willing to step down and serve, and they're willing to help, and they're willing to take their time and love on people. Okay, and that's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, was trying to get the Philippian church to understand. Look, let's work. Let's strive for excellence. Amen. Let's work at it. Let's get ourselves to the point where if someone tries to hold us up to the sunlight, you know, that's a good vessel. And that's not offensive to me. And it has some attraction here. But at the same time, you know, we can still kind of get down and help the sinner that's struggling a little bit. You know, help the brother that needs to be helped along. You know, maybe the discipleship program, or maybe they just need to be loved on a little bit. Maybe they're struggling a little bit in their Christian life. You know what? That could go a long ways. And I believe the Apostle Paul saw that. Let me give you this challenge. You know, strive to be the best and be willing to give your best. Amen. Amen? Strive to be the best, but be willing to give your best too. You know, sometimes we kind of give 100% in one thing, and I'm going to give you about 10% here, right? You know, but let's give Him our best. Let's give Him our best. Then moving on here, he says in verse number 10, that you may approve, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, right? And he clarifies this, which are by Jesus Christ. When we got saved, then the Lord imputed His righteousness on us. Okay? Praise God for that. It's not our righteousness. We talk about that. Our righteousness is filthy rags, right? I believe the Bible says in Isaiah. So He gives us His righteousness the moment we got saved. The moment we asked Jesus Christ to save us, He imputed His righteousness on us. But a day-to-day relationship with God is going to produce more righteousness. Can I help you there? So when we have that, we get that, that becomes a practical righteousness. So He gave us His righteousness, right? But practicality, that's what helps out with that not being offensive. You know, Jesus was so righteous as He was walking through the streets, He wasn't offensive. He was only offensive to those Pharisees. They were offended by Him, you know, because they thought they knew better. But, you know, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. The dirt doesn't stick. But, you know, he was the one. Wasn't it interesting to watch Jesus? You could read His story, how He walked this earth, and He was willing to stop and pay attention to this lady who had this issue. And a great story to me. You know, He's just, who touched me? Yeah. You ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. And they're like, the disciples said, what are you talking about? Who touched you? There's thousands of people around you. We're bumped. They're pushing you. Everybody's pushing. What are you talking about? Who touched you? He says, somebody touched me. And He was willing to stop and pay attention. What a great story. What a great picture of who Jesus Christ was and is, and how He's able to really pay attention and focus on the sinner and help them out in a time of need. That's how we ought to be. We ought to strive for that. You know, to be not be so busy in our day-to-day things, and those of you who have position in ministry, help us to be focused on just being able to help somebody. You know, and help that's what we're talking about, that practical righteousness. All right? Now, let's bring it all down, okay? Because this is where I think the Christian life is thriving, okay? What it says here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and he says, unto the glory and praise of God. Ultimately, the end result of our life ought to bring him glory. Everything we do. You know, I know that that's, I'm sure, you know, just knowing him, your pastor, and just getting to know some of you, you know, that's our desire as a church. You know, we want to see him glorified. All those songs we sang and watching the missions updates and all, we're trying to bring him glory. That's not about us, right? It's all about him. His work is moving forward, and people are being saved, and lives are being changed. And guess that's not me. You know, he uses really, you know, rotten vessels like me, but praise God, he gets the glory. Amen. And ultimately, we throw all this together, the apostle, this prayer, if you will, these prayer requests, if you will, these things that he prayed for this church. He says, you know, that, you know, just kind of by review, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And then that ye may approve things that are excellent and be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Be filled with righteousness. Throw all that together, and guess who's getting the glory? And that's what we're after. And may I just remind you, just as a side note, you know, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, that brings him glory when souls are brought to Jesus Christ. It brings him glory when we live right. You know, just oh to God that I could have that true and right, sincere spirit, that as I'm living a righteous life, that it's not about, you know, who, you know, put the light over here on me, right? But no, let's look at him. May my life reflect him more. May our lives as a church, as a body of believers, just to glorify Jesus Christ more and more. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, I trust that the message was given in a way that was honoring and glorifying you. Lord, we would take what we heard and, Lord, we would apply it, and Lord, you'd get the praise and glory for it. I promise you. In Jesus' name.